forward this morning, we are so encouraged to know that the blood of Jesus Christ goes on continually cleansing us from all of our sin. We are glad that you have taken our sin and you have cast them into the deepest part of the sea. Our sin and our iniquity you remember no more. It's because of your mercies that we are not consumed, and your faithfulness is great. And we have come together today to ask you to work inside of our hearts and our lives that we would be satisfied with you. That we would recognize that we are accepted in the Beloved. That because of Jesus, you see us as perfect. There's nothing we can add to Jesus. And so we come to you today, not in order to be acceptable to you, but because we have been made accepted. Not to be loved more by you, but because we are loved by you. And we ask, Lord, that out of that appreciation for your love, we would humbly serve you, humbly come before you, and ask that you would work in our lives and through our lives for the glory of your Son, the great King, the Lord, the Savior, the Star of David, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his name is Jesus. Amen. I have a good friend that said this statement one time. One of those statements that sticks with you, right? You have statements that slide off of you, right? And ones that stick to you. And I think it all matters not only the content of the statement, but who says it, right? Like when your now wife first told you she loved you, that stuck, didn't it? As a matter of fact, you wanted to hold her to that right there. She had a moment of delirium and you wanted to hold her to that. But there was one statement that a good friend of mine said, and it just is one of those things that it's easy to remember because I think it is so intuitive to us, not only in our nature, but as we view life and as we study the Scripture, and it is this: life does not consist of the dreams that we dream, but the decisions we make. In other words, we're not the person we are because of dreams that we have. We're where we are because of decisions we make, right? As a matter of fact, some of you right now, you never dreamed you'd be where you are now. Your dreams were completely different. You might dream you are going to be a rocket scientist. I don't know what your dreams were, but what happened along the line is you made decisions, and as a result of the decisions, you are who you are. And when I deal with people, as people, you know, as they make decisions, we are so different. There are some people that, they're very rash. I mean, they just make decisions fast, right? I mean, crazy, quick decisions. They make, we call them snap decisions. Then there are some people that they're very thoughtful, right? You can tell they're working through things. And so these people make very, very pensive decisions. They are deliberate when they make their decisions. Then there's some people, you know, they just can't make a decision, right? I mean, you're waiting for them to make the decision, and they just keep talking about it. And then you see them a week later, and they're still talking about it. And you see them a year later, and they're still talking about it. I have friends that I went to college with are still talking about going to the mission field. They haven't gotten there yet, but they're talking about it. Hate to tell them, you're in your 60s now, pal. But, you know, it's like the gun's gone off and all the other horses have left the gate and they're in the gate figuring out there's got to be a quicker way around this track. There's people like that. Like the patient went to the doctor and said, "Doc, I can't seem to make up my mind about what I should do." And so the psychiatrist said, "Have you always had trouble making decisions?" And he said, "Well, yes and no." Yes, people like that, right? That's how they live. Haddon Robinson said this, so perceptive. "We want to make the right decisions, for we realize the decisions we make turn around and make us." Let me say that again. "We want to make the right decisions, for we realize that the decisions we make turn around and make us. As we choose one end of the road, we choose the other. And let's face it, we all make decisions. We want them to end well, right? None of us make a decision saying, I'm going to make this decision, and I know disaster's at the other end of this baby, right? We've talked about that. We really feel that we can control outcomes in our life that really are uncontrollable. But we have to think seriously about decisions. And we have an additional ultimate objective as believers, not that it just turns out well, but Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, we have as our ambition to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Or as Dan said, our ambition is to glorify the Lord. If we glorify Him, we will be well-pleasing to Him. And the prerequisite for God-pleasing decisions, I think, is set forth by Paul in Colossians 1 when he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And so the principal task we've seen is if you jump it in as the fourth part of our series, and we're kind of getting to the meat, everything up to here has kind of been introduction. But the principal task in decision-making for the Christian is to learn, what does God want us to do, and how does He want us to do it? What does God want us to do, and how does He want us to do it? And then, obviously, the end thing is to do it. So the obvious question for the Christian to learn is, what is it that God wants to do? How are we to do it? Now, you remember, we started this series out when we're out kind of spinning out of the book of Acts in Acts 18, where Paul said he had plans, specific plans that he had designed in his life, that he was going to make it to Rome, and he had a way he was going to get there. He was going to go down to Jerusalem, he was going to present a gift to the church that he had collected in Macedonia, and then he was going to leave there, he was going to get on a ship, and pretty soon he was going to go to Rome, he was going to hang out there, he was going to minister there, then he was going to go to Spain. That was his plan. Now, did he get to Rome? Did he? Yes. Did it work out exactly like that? Not even close. And so what Paul did is he said, here's my plan. And then he adds this caveat. He says, if the Lord wills. James talks about that when he writes, when he says, you know, we make plans and we say, tomorrow we're going to do this and tomorrow we're going to do that. And we forget, we don't have any control over tomorrow. God does. As a matter of fact, if we think we control tomorrow, we are nothing but pride-filled people who need to be broken by the sovereign King. He doesn't say it's wrong to make plans. He says it's wrong to think you control your future because God is the one who controls it. And so what we've been thinking is, well, how, again, I don't know what God's sovereign plan is for my life until it happens, so how can I know? And so we've looked at some things. We've dealt with the tension. I don't want to talk too much about this again, but we've dealt with the tension with the Lord's will, because it seems to be there's two aspects of God's will that are kind of leaned into in the New Testament. One is God's sovereign will that will come to pass. We don't have any control over that. We can't make it happen, and we can't stop it from happening. It happens. God works everything. And listen, some of you push back at that. I know you do. You say, well, I don't believe God is sovereign. You know what? That doesn't bug Him. He is. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, no, they don't believe I'm sovereign. What am I going to do now? You know what He's going to do? He's going to be sovereign, because that's who He is. He works everything after the counsel of His own will. Yet at the same time, we are responsible to make decisions, right? And who's held accountable for the decisions that we make? God? No, we are, right? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We studied this a while back in Acts, but I want you to see this within the context of our study here, because this is so, so important to hold on to. See, the tendency is when we hear these two things is to juxtapose one for the other, to say, well, I believe God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter what I do, so I'll kind of be Doris Day, que sera, sera. Or I'll go to the other thing and say, well, I don't believe God's sovereign, it's all up to me, right? And then, you know, that'll freeze you out if you think it's all up to you. But we have an axis kind of tension put together when Paul is writing, and Peter is preaching, and he says, men of Israel, chapter 2, verse 22, he's preaching to them, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, watch this, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's sovereign plan. This wasn't God sent Jesus in anticipation, saw if he would be killed, and said, that's a neat plan, I think I'll make it part of my program. No, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It was God's plan for Jesus to come and to die for sin and to rise again. We know that, right? And so what the people did was they were involved in taking him and crucifying him. Well, who was responsible? Look at it. He was delivered by the definite plan of foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Listen, it's your, you did it. God didn't make you do it. You did it. You willingly did it. You say, well, wait a minute. How does man willingly doing something and God being sovereign fit together? I don't know. I'm not God. But you can sit and try to fix that on all day long, and you'll become passive. Or you cannot even believe God's sovereign, and then you think it's all up to you, and neither is true. I know that God's ordained what will come to pass, and he has given us the responsibility to make decisions. And here's the problem. Our ability to make good decisions is hindered by something, isn't it? And you know what it's hindered by. It's hindered by you. You say, no, it's my wife. It's her too. You know why? Because she's a sinner too, and she's married to you. And we know our decisions are hindered by sin, aren't they? Because we are sinners. And as a result of that, we have noetic effects. That means our mind. There are effects that sin has on our mind. That means we do not think well. We do not think biblically. We think wrongly. It says in Scripture that the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. We know, Jeremiah 17, the heart of man is deceitful. You don't have to have kids to know that, but when you have kids, it'll confirm it. Why? Because you find out that they're deceitful, and you find out how deceitful you are. You say, how do you know that? Because every one of us think we have the greatest kids in the world. There can only be one greatest kid in the world, so someone's lying. We're just deceitful. That's how we're bent, right? We're bent by sin. And you know what the point is? We need help. If we can't think straight, we can't think well. And that's the problem. We're in a culture now, and all voices are interpreting reality for us. And they're saying, well, this is how it should be, and this is how it should be, and this is how it should be. And we say, wait a minute. Who's going to be the final word on this? I'm going to say God is. He's the one who created it. I love it when a kid who's kind of in a good, solid environment learning the Word of God will come up to me and say, where are you going to school? I'm going so-and-so. Why are you going there? Because I want to see what the real world is like. Listen, the real world is the world as God defines the world. That's the real world. The illusionary world is the world as the world defines itself. And so we need help, don't we? We need Scripture. I love how Gary Meters puts it. In his book on decision making, he said, I'm glad that God designed us with sense perception, the ability to reason, intuition, and authority. These ways of knowing bring our world alive. Yet we need help to know the mind of God. In the biblical story, the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden plunged the human race into a dilemma, didn't it? The sin of Adam, right? The sin of Adam made us think differently. And so now we need to have our minds renewed. We saw that in Romans chapter 12, right? We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our what? Our minds. Now, some of you grew up in a very conservative environment. Which how you transform is by the getting of a crew cut, listening to boring music, wearing a lot of polyester. I mean, those are things that's how you were transformed. No, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might know that which is the good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. We need help. And here's the good news. He wrote a book. I like that. We got help. And that leads us to we must have the right disposition toward the Lord's will. And we left off talking about this. We've already talked numerous times about we have to have an attitude of submission to the Lord's will. We're to seek Him first in His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. Seek Him with all of our heart. It starts there. In other words, we're saying, God, before you tell me your will, no matter what it is, I'm committed to doing it. That's where we start, isn't it? It's not, Lord, you know what, could you tell me your will because I'd like to think about it. Could you tell me your will because I'd like to pray about it. No, Lord, I want to know your will because I'm predisposed because of my commitment and love to Jesus to do it. You remember in Matthew 7 where it talks about the person who built his house on the sand and then the person who built his house on the solid ground. And Jesus said to some, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I what? I never knew you. But the ones who knew me, the ones who heard my will and what? Did it. They did it. They lived it out. They wanted to do that which was pleasing to me. And so there's an attitude of submission to the Lord's will, and that leads into an attitude of submission to the Lord's word. See, the moral will of God is fully revealed in the Bible. In other words, let me put it this way. 100% of what God wants us to know about how to live well in a way that honors Him is in the Scripture. I didn't say that the Bible gives you direct information concerning every decision. It gives you correct information how you need to function. And then you can deal with situations. In other words, it gives you a good worldview. And then through that worldview, you can understand how to make decisions. See, a lot of us, we want like a Bible verse, don't we? We want, hey, you know, down on the meadows. Oh, I should buy the house on Meadow Lane. That's just stupid. That's using the Bible as a divining stick. No, you are to think biblically. You're thinking biblical categories. It's vital for us to do that. And we have to have a Christian worldview. And in every aspect of life is touched by a Christian worldview. The moral will of God is so important to understand. And then we talked last week about an attitude of submission in our prayer life, that we pray, and we pray just like Jesus did, Father, not my what? Not my will, but what? But yours be done. Now we're going to get down to really the nuts and bolts. How do I discern it? I mean, here's what we know. We know that we're not to commit adultery. That's an easy one, right? I mean, we know when it gets to the big moral will of God, there's things we're not to do and there's things we ought to do. Most of us don't struggle there, right? I'm not saying some people don't. But for the most part, we don't struggle there. People don't come to me and say, Pastor, I'm thinking of cheating on my wife. What say ye? No, that's not, come on, they know that, right? I'm thinking of not paying my taxes, what do you think? I'm thinking of killing my neighbor, what do you think? Thinking of killing my husband, well, I agree. No, I'm just kidding. So what do you think? I mean, those aren't the things that people struggle with. It's like, well, I'm thinking of buying a house. What does the Bible say about buying a house? See, we want to know what the Bible says about buying a house as opposed to what does the Bible say about thinking? What does the Bible say about values? What does the Bible say about what's important to you and what's not important to you? What's vital to you? What does the Bible say about financial responsibility? See, the Bible has a lot to say about that, but it's not going to say, buy a house. So we have to think. So how do we get to that process, okay? So I'm going to give you two things today, and then I'm going to give you a question that I'm going to ask you to ask this week. And then we're going to kind of tease that out. And by the way, this is really to me. If you have friends that are really struggling with decisions, I don't care what the decision is. I don't care. We're going to deal with some things. I think that I'm going to share something this morning a little bit that I think if you would have asked this of yourself, the greatest regrets you have would have been bypassed. I'm going to tell you that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But first thing we have to do is consult the right source. And obviously that's God, right? We have to go to God. We have to go to God humbly. We talked about that in our submission in our prayer life, our attitude of submission to the Word of God. And here's what we want. I think we want something kind of mysterious, don't we? We want an experience that tells us as opposed to being able to think. I mean, this is going to be a bummer if somebody says, you're asking me to think. I don't want to think. Can't God just wiggle my ear if I'm supposed to do it or something? Can't He just give me an impression? Well, listen, do you get a lot of impressions? How do I know if that impression's from God? Okay, I have an impression. I want to yell at that guy. Well, it must be God. Jesus yelled. Okay, well, it's got to be more than that. In fact, John White writes this. He said, God doesn't desire to guide us magically. He wants us to know His mind. He wants us to grasp His heart. We need minds so soaked with the content of Scripture, so imbued with biblical outlooks and principles, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, that we will know instinctively the upright step to take in any circumstance, small or great. Through the study of Scripture, you may become acquainted with the ways and thoughts of God. Now again, immediately, that's a bummer to you. You say, I don't like to study. I don't like to read. And so I'm not going to learn this, and I'm going to be a flop in my life. Now, by the way, I know you read. Now, if you have a phone and I sent you a text, I know you'd read it. You wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to read that text. I don't like to read. You'd read that text, so you think it's something important there, right? Unless I sent it to you, of course. And so I think it's important for us to go to the right source. Gary Friesen writes this: it should be noted that God certainly could reveal His will for a particular decision not directly addressed in Scripture. He has done that in the past, as Scripture records, and His ability to do so now remains unchanged. In other words, there are times when God can just, I mean, there have been people have dreams. I'm not discounting that. Okay, some of you, that makes you really uncomfortable. I'm not discounting that. I'm just saying that's not the norm. That's not the norm. I can't tell God, well, you can't do that. I'm uncomfortable with dreams, so you can't communicate with people through dreams. Again, I don't think God's saying, oh, no, what am I going to do now? God's going to reveal Himself how He wants to reveal Himself. But I know in Scripture, the primary way He revealed Himself was through His Word, right? We don't see in Scripture that the norm is that God's always physically talking to someone. That constitutes about 150 years of revealed history in the Bible out of 6,000. The rest of the time, God was directing His people through propositional truth as was communicated in what we call the Bible. And so I'm going to say that's the norm, and I think that's what Friesen is saying. Biblical decision-making, he says, does not anticipate divine intervention that way. True, it doesn't rule it out. It just assumes that the Word we have right now is adequate to make the right decisions. I think that's what Paul said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God might be perfect, totally equipped to do every good work. In other words, there is in the Scripture the truth that you need, everything you need to know in order to be fruitful in the Christian life. Everything. And so the problem is a thinking problem many times, because we don't like to think, especially guys, right? I tell girls all the time, when you, and some of you heard me say this, but there are girls who get really frustrated when they look at their husband and say, honey, what are you thinking? And he says nothing, and she says, that's impossible. And as a guy, I can say, it is not. I'm a guy. It is possible to think about nothing. You say, no, it isn't. If you're a guy, how many guys would say amen to that? How many of you guys can go in neutral land where you're just thinking about nothing? Like you're driving, you know, what are you thinking of? The appropriate answer is, I'm thinking about how much I love you, darling, and how incredible a woman you are, and how lucky I am. Right? Of course, that would be a lie, but that would be a better answer for her. But the reality is, what are you thinking about? Nothing. But we have to engage our mind to think biblically. Now, let me give you some principles, and I'm going to have you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. There are four principles I think we're going to tease out in the weeks ahead. Here they are. When there's no command, God gives us freedom. When there's no command in the Scripture, God gives us freedom. Where there's no command, we need God's wisdom. Because just because we have freedom to make a decision doesn't mean we'll make the right one, right? So we need wisdom. Number three, when we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust God. Why? Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to make a moral decision that is wise, and it's not going to work out the way that you thought. And here's what you're immediately going to think. I made the wrong decision. Not necessarily. You might have made exactly the right decision, and God is going to grow you through that. And He's going to grow you through the challenge that comes with that. As a matter of fact, this is going to weird some of you out. You could have 15 right decisions, and any of them would be right. You say, that's impossible. No, it isn't. I'll tease that out again. And when God, the other one is when God commands, we must obey. And so that means we need to learn what God has said and do what God has said. Now, in 35 years of pastoral ministry, watching the decision-making practices of people, I think I've come to the sobering conclusion that the greatest impediments to making good decisions are either ignorance of God's word or stubbornness toward his will. Either ignorance of what God says or stubbornness. Now, ignorance means I just don't know. People come to me and say, well, I'm thinking of marrying this girl. Does she know the Lord? No, but she's really nice. Well, you're ignorant of what biblical people say. Where does the Bible say you can't marry one? I'm not going to get into that. There are enough categories of truth that would say, tell you that's an unwise decision. Is this just not understanding truth? Or you know what the Bible says, you don't want to do it. I see that most of the time. Now, there's a principle of freedom I think that's important. And the principle of freedom is what I'm going to go back to, is that when there's no command, God gives us the freedom, by the way, and the responsibility to make a decision. And so there are three things that fly out of that. Number one, there are some decisions that have multiple options, any number of which would be acceptable to God. In other words, you're picking a college. You're a senior or junior right now, and I ask you, say, which college should I go to? There could be 15 different colleges you go to. Right? And so now, Dwayne, if you were still teaching at Cedarville, I'd say Cedarville is the only choice. But now you're not there, so I'm not sure anymore. But, you know, there are 15 colleges you go to. I want to go to UF. Great. I want to go to Auburn. I want to be like, you know, I want to be an engineer, so I'm going to go to Georgia Tech. I want to go to Liberty. Whatever you want. Any of those could be within the moral will of God. Secondly, the final decision can't be in violation of God's moral will, and I'll talk more about that. And God will not dictate what we're supposed to do. That's the bummer, because you want him to say,
that's what you're supposed to do.
Right? Whoa, I'm off the hook. Why am I off the hook? Because now it's not because of any process I went through. Now I can just blame it on God. Secondly, I'm going to move on. We have to ask the right questions. Here's what we're going to lean on today. Here's the question, okay? And I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. I want you to see the question. Here it is. Listen, I believe if we'd ask this question, if we would just kind of lean into this and ask it, I'm going to tease it out in, I think, four different ways. It's in your outline. But four different ways. But I think if we would ask this question, it kind of gets very... Here's what we do. Is it legal? Is it wrong? Would I be sinning if... Do you hear that right? Like, is it okay? Would I be sinning if I did this? I mean, what about... And I think, listen, those are okay to ask, but that's not the best question to ask. Because there are some things that maybe you wouldn't be sinning. And by the way, here's what I know about me. I can rationalize this about anything and make it not sound like I'm sinning. Am I the only one that can do that? And so, I mean, unless you got a verse on it, I can kind of justify that thing. And so what Paul talks about here in Ephesians 5, and by the way, if you're not familiar with Paul, Paul was a persecutor. Paul shows up in Scripture before he knows God. And he doesn't know God, and he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't want to follow Jesus. He thinks Jesus has started a knockoff religion, and he thinks it's bad, and he thinks that anyone who's followed Jesus is kind of off their rocker, and they're against Yahweh, and he wants to defend Yahweh, so he's going to go out, and he's going to arrest Christians, and hopefully they'll be killed and get rid of these people because they are a stench to the human race. And something happens, and all of a sudden, everything he was against, he's for. I mean, he had a transformation. Like of incredible proportions. I was trying to think of illustrations that I could illustrate it for you. I don't have one. The best I can do is this. You get in your car in the morning on the way to work. And you are a right-wing Republican. I mean, that's you, right? You are... And I'm not even going to get into what you are, but you let everyone know that you have your cache of guns down in the basement. I mean, you just think that global warming is a hoax, and you think, I mean, you just have all these truths that you line up with, and you're pro-life like we are. I mean, there's a lot of things, and so you have all these things, and on the way to work, all of a sudden, something happens, and you turn into a Democrat, like a liberal Democrat. I mean, you're so liberal, I mean, you make Elizabeth Warren looks like she's Rush Limbaugh. That's how liberal you are. And so all of a sudden you are just, and you go to work and you say, everyone ought to be a liberal Democrat. I mean, and then you start espousing that. People would say, no way. That would take an act of God. Exactly. That's what it took, right? It took an act of God for Paul to flip. God appeared to him. Jesus, right, appears to him. And basically, almost the first words, and not the first words, but I would think kind of the first emotion that comes out of his mouth is, whoops, right? I was wrong. I mean, yeah, he goes, the first thing he says is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because Jesus, it's hard to kick against the goads, right? And so he flips, right? And then he writes to Christians, and he wants them to live for Christ and follow the ethic of Christ. And when he writes Ephesians, he talks about how we come in a right relationship to God through Jesus, and how the sovereign plan of God is to save his own, and yet we have a responsibility to believe in Jesus and trust in his death and burial and resurrection is enough to save us from our sin. And so he goes through that, and then in the chapter 4, he starts going to practical ramifications of the book and talks about how we're to live and how we're not to live and how we're to walk and how we're not to walk. And you heard some of that as it was being read to you. But I want to go all the way down. He's talking about the change in life and how our whole moral existence changes when we come to Christ. And here's what's interesting. Look, I'm going to have you go all the way down to verse 15. Look carefully. Pay attention. You ever say that to your kids? Pay attention. If you're a teacher, you ever say that in your class? Pay attention. Yeah. Why do you say that? Two reasons. It's important, and number two, you don't think they're paying attention, right? So pay attention. So pay attention to what? Watch this. Pay attention. Pay attention. Look carefully then how you walk. The word peripateto is used here. It means how you live, how you do life. Be careful how you do life. Be careful the path that you choose to walk on. Be careful how you make decisions. Why is it important to be careful? Well, I don't want you to be unwise. If you want to know what unwise is, just read up above. If you're unwise, you know what's going to happen? Verse 6, people are going to deceive you. See that? They'll deceive you with what? Empty words. And the result of it is that the wrath of God is going to come upon them and it'll come upon you. Don't associate with them, right? Don't do that. If you're unwise, you're going to associate them. You're going to hang with them. I mean, you're going to hang with them. I mean, don't do that. Walk like children of light. Then he talks about, I don't want you to be unwise, but I want you to be what? What I want you to do? I want you to be wise. I want you to be wise. I want you to think about what you do. I want you to. Why is that so important? Because I want you to make the best use of time. I'm going to talk about that next week. Because the days that we live in are evil. Here's what he's saying. If you're not wise, here's what we do. Here's what we tend to do. The flow of our culture is going the wrong way. We don't have to argue with that, but it never has gone the right way. Never. You know what our tendency is when we don't want to think and we get lazy mentally? We pick up our feet and go with the flow. That's what we do, right? We just pick up our feet. You're in the lazy river of life, and wherever it goes, you go. And here's what we know. We know that relationally, we're going to end up in disaster if we do that. We know emotionally, we're going to end up in disaster if we do that. We know financially, we're going to end up, morally, we're going to end up in disaster if we just lift our feet and go. So don't do that. I want you to be wise. I want you to apply truth to your life. Solomon said in Proverbs 21, the man that wanders out of the way of wisdom will remain in the congregation of the dead. So it's really kind of a godly perspective of life. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, the end of everything is near, therefore, watch this, be sober, think well, think clearly. Think wisely. A wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. I like that. He gives thought to his ways. God wants us to make wise decisions, the way of wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, Proverbs chapter 2. We know Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Don't lean on our what? Our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him. All right, there it is. Okay, that was my bad. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's the question. See, here's what I'll go back to what I said earlier. Here's what we want to ask. And I have people come, Pastor, is it okay if I? Is it okay if I? Would it be a sin if I? Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to ask when you're making a decision, what is not a sin? Not what is right. You at least have to be, that's the baseline. Not what is right. I want to ask this, what is wise? What is wise? What is a wise, is that the wise choice? I mean, you ought to ask that with your kids. Even you say, well, my kids don't understand. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. See, that filters a lot of things out because it'd be like, well, wait a minute. There's nothing the Bible says I can't take my secretary out to lunch. I mean, she's hurting. She needs some counsel. And she's beautiful. I mean, I didn't mention that. There's nothing the Bible says I can't do that. Okay, there isn't. Is it a wise choice? See, that all of a sudden that kind of whittles it right down, doesn't it? Like, okay, well, because I know I can rationalize, but is it wise? Well, I don't, could you define wisdom? I mean, come on. I mean, we know, we fool ourselves. And so what is the wise choice? And I think that's what Paul's leaning into. We don't want to be unwise. We want to be wise. We want to make the best use of opportunities. As a matter of fact, look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be what? He doesn't want us to be what? Foolish. And then the word but here is a big adversative. Okay, sometimes, but is not a strong adversative. This is about as strong as adversity you get in the street. This is like a big adversative. And so he's saying, but, listen, I don't want you to be foolish. I want you to understand what? What the? Here we are. The will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? He wants you to be what? Wise. He doesn't want you to be unwise. Now, I'm going to ask you to consider four things, okay? And then I'm going to look at Scripture that kind of unpacks this in the weeks ahead. But I think if you ask this, again, your biggest regret probably would have been avoided. Here's what I know. I know that I can usually see in other people what the wise decision is to make, but sometimes I can look at my life and not see it. But listen. If you think of your greatest regret, you have one. I don't know what it is. Maybe you have 100. Maybe your life's just big regret, okay? But here's what happens. Usually, we don't make like one big bad decision in a vacuum. We make a little decision that's unwise. Then we make another decision that's a little bit unwise. Then we make another decision that's a little bigger unwise. Then another one that's a little bigger unwise, and unwise, and unwise, and unwise, and then disaster, right? And so what happened? How do we get to the disaster? We weren't being what? Wise. We couldn't look at ourselves and say, this is my wisest choice to make. Not, hey, I'm not sinning. No, let's leave that one out. That's a given. You ought not to do that. It's my wisest choice. Now, here's four things to consider, and these are vital. I need to consider my past. I need to consider not your past, my past. The last time I went with them, probably not a good choice to go with them this time. Why, Mom, why aren't you letting us go? Because the last time you went, you were arrested. Yeah, but, I mean, it wasn't our fault. Well, yeah, but I'm wise and you're not. You're not going. In light of your past, in light of my past, what's your life like? Consider your path. What's your past like? Do you learn from your past? I mean, we think about that. And again, it's not someone else's past, but it's my past. You know, you think about, well, you know, I've been married 5 times and I want to date again. And I kind of am dating again. We kind of started dating before the divorce was final. But hey, you know, I mean, in God's eyes. I mean, is that the wise thing to do? For someone else to date, maybe it's okay, but is that the wise thing that you should do? These are just questions. I think we got to consider our present condition. I just got a call. The guys want me to go out. We're gonna go for a 3-week trip out to the West Coast, and we're just gonna hang 10, and we're gonna have fun. That's great, but you're married and have 3 kids. Is that the wise thing to do? Now your wife might think, yes, it is. Get out of here. I can't answer for you, right? But you can ask, is it the wise choice? Considering my present considering what I'm going through. I'm just recovering from my third bankruptcy. I want to start another business this week. Is that the wise choice? That's not illegal, but is it wise? Now, there's ways that we're going to tease this out, and we can discern wisdom just beyond us answering those questions. But I think, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves, and that is one of the roughest people to be honest with, isn't it? And then considering my future, what are my aspirations in life? I mean, you're a collegian, and your friends just said, we're taking a four-week, we're canon classes on Monday, we're canon classes on Friday, we're going for a four-day weekend. Is that okay to do? I mean, is that a crime? Well, are you going to get kicked out of school for missing a class? No. Is it a sin to miss a class? Probably not. But the problem is that you have a 1-6. You're not even up to the Mendoza line. And somehow you want to go to med school. You want to be a doctor. Is it a wise thing for you to go to the shore this weekend and skip two classes when you got a 1-6 and you want to go to med school? Might not be a wise thing for you to want to go to med school if you have a 1-6, but that's a whole different argument, right? And so it's like, what's my aspiration? What are those guys? Well, they're seniors. I mean, they already got 3-8s, and they don't care what happens because they already got a job. All right, well, that's a little bit different. And so what are my aspirations? Where do I want to be? Where do I see myself? Is this a wise choice if I want to get there? Isn't that fair to ask? Here's one. Someday, I'd like to go to heaven. I mean, I'm not interested in like burning in hell forever. It doesn't really do anything for me. Well, what's the wise choice for you? Well, I'm going to keep on trying harder. Maybe God will accept me the way I am. Ain't going to happen. Because God demands perfection and the wages of sin is death. And so you can keep on trying real hard, but let me tell you what, it's not going to change. If you want a relationship with God and you want to be with Him in glory, it's not going to change by you trying to be better, by you turning over a new leaf. A leper can't change his spots. You need help. You need to come to God and recognize your sinfulness and recognize that you're not perfect and He demands perfection and recognizes one who lived perfectly and died on the cross of sin and rose again and ascended to heaven, and He promised to save all those who humbly come to Him with a repentant heart. That's a wise choice, isn't it? By the way, I think it's a command in Scripture, so there is a command for you to believe. But we have to think about, where do we want to go in life? And here's the last one. This is the one that really rubs some of us raw. In light of my community, what's the wise thing to do? In other words, how is it going to affect other people? No matter what it affects them, whatever I want to do. See, if you say that, you're not wise. Because Scripture has a lot to say about how you make decisions based on how they affect others. And we don't like that. And by the way, I'll just be honest with you, the younger we are, the less we like that. And we have to make decisions not based on what do I want, but based on, listen, my past, my present, my future, and my community. How it's going to affect the people that are in my spiritual family. How's it going to affect the family of God? How's it going to affect my broader community of people who don't know Christ? I mean, that's a big consideration. And there are Scriptures that talk about all four of these. And so what we're going to do in the next weeks, we're going to take every one of these apart, and we're going to work on it. Because this is vital. But here's what I want you to do this week. I just want you to get used to saying, is this wise? Is this a wise choice? Now, again, there's some things you're probably not going to pick Hoods or Publix, is it wise? Listen, if you work for Publix and you're a stock in Publix, it's wise to get Publix, right? Because it enhances your stock. But, I mean, you know, so there's things that, is this wise? I'm not saying that. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, we don't have to be goofy about this. Is this the wise choice? Because I think what God wants to do, He doesn't want us to be unwise. He wants us to be what? He wants us to be wise. And you have kids? Talk to them about that. Because they want to say, well, nothing wrong with doing that. Is it wise? Well, it's a great question. See, the Bible talks a lot about wisdom. We get to the book of Proverbs, it says that it all begins fearing God enough to have wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, when it's not intuitive to us to have wisdom outside of you, we would ask the same questions of someone who doesn't know you, someone who has no biblical ethic, and they would say some of the most unwise things that we could even imagine. We read them in tweets, we read them in Facebook. People just saying the craziest things. So Lord, we understand that the wisdom that we're looking for is from above. It's from you, as James said. It's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. And so, Lord, as we work through this in the weeks ahead, help us understand that you desire for us to be wise, to make decisions that are wise. We believe wise decisions bring honor to you. And we believe in order to make wise decisions, we need to be able to think biblically, to have a Christian worldview. And we need your help for this, because that is not the way we were born. We were born sinners. We were born broken in our mind. We need your revelation. Help us to be patient as we grow in this. Help us to be patient with one another, because we all have made unwise decisions. And we are glad that we have a merciful God and a sympathetic high priest. And we ask, Lord, that as we work our way through this, we would walk right in with a heart of submission, saying, Lord, what we're asking is we want to know what the wise thing to do is, because we want to do what's wise. Because we want to honor you. Grant that to us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.